John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, and you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Amen. So we are now embarking on what's known as the farewell discourse. And so I mentioned at the end of 13, we'll be spending four chapters. And this will be Jesus' last words to the disciples. And in this whole way, actually from this point, actually the end of verse 14, he's now leaving the upper room and they're making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so the rest of the chapters are actually speaking on the way to the Garden. And then the arrest will happen and it will lead to the cross and all these things. And It's such a wonderful way that the Lord starts this discourse. And the first thing he says, let your heart not be troubled. And this is so important because, trust me, their heart is very, very troubled, right? Jesus has told them again and again that he's going to be betrayed. And then John tells us exactly kind of behind the scenes action of what happened at the in chapter 13. And so he's going to be betrayed. He's going to go to a place. These guys can't come to this place where he's at. And so you can imagine kind of this this mood that these disciples are in. He concludes the end of 14. And remember, Peter, pretty much the leader of this group, and he basically tells Peter straight out that you're going to disown me three times. in very short time. And so you can imagine the disciples are just going crazy. Like, what is going on? And so Jesus, because that's who he is, he comes and he gives the word of encouragement. Don't be troubled. Right? Do not let your heart be troubled. Even though, and he's now going to add to the teaching, even though he's going to a place where they cannot come, he's going to the place to prepare a room for them. And so he's not saying, I'm going to leave you destitute, see you guys later, that's it. He says, well, I'm leaving, but what I'm doing, my purpose of leaving is I'm going to go, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then you're going to join me. In fact, I'm going to come back, and then when I come back, and then we'll be together once again. And you could almost feel, and you know, John, as he's writing this, you could almost feel the mood of the disciples, like, you know, everyone takes a big breath and, oh, okay, you're not leaving us forever. They're still a little confused about what Peter is about to do. Even Peter's confused. He didn't even know that he's about to do that himself. But let your heart not be troubled. He promises to come back and take him to the place where he's going to be. And this promise, brothers and sisters, is not just for the disciples. This promise is for us as well. You know, he's preparing a place for every single one of us. He's preparing rooms in the Father's house. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will have a room in his house. And obviously, you know, he's talking about heaven. That's an analogy that he's using. Now, chapter 4, the rest of Jesus' teachings are actually divided into three, what we call three interruptions. And so, and during the midst of his teaching, three of the disciples will interrupt Jesus. And except for the last one, and each of the times they interrupt, the answer to their question will be Jesus. Right? Jesus will say, well, the first one verse 5 is Thomas. And these interruptions are a little different than the other interruptions that we had throughout the Gospel of John. Whatever Jesus said, just went totally over their head. Remember, he's the motif, the misunderstood Messiah. But this is a little different, and you could see that the disciples are kind of getting it a little bit more now. I mean, they've been with them for a few years, and they're understanding more. And so I'll just break this up by going through these three interruptions. And so Thomas comes up. And Thomas is just responding to Jesus' remark, and he says that, you know the way. And Thomas is, you know, like, actually, Lord, we don't know the way. And so, can you tell us what the way is? And then Jesus responds, the answer is himself. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so, and we've had revelation already throughout John's Gospels that he was the truth. He has spoken many times, 8:32, John 1:14 and 17. And we also know that he's the life. John disclosed it many times to us, John 5:26, 6:35, 11:25. But this is the only time in John's gospel that Jesus says, I am the way. I am the path. And so all the answers that these guys are looking for are wrapped up in the person of Jesus the Christ. And so then he continues on. So he's continued his teaching, and so then Philip interrupts him in verse 8. And Jesus, and it's a response, just before that, he says in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And so Philip's saying, I don't remember seeing the Father. Lord, show us the Father, and that's good enough for us. So it's a very logical question to Jesus' remark in that place. And then, of course, remember the answer to the question is himself. And Jesus says, Philip, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and so on and so forth, is his response. Now, this is dealing with this passage, the idea of the way And the idea of being in the Father, this deals with a really, really important aspect of Christianity, which is really the exclusivity of Christ. And it's true. We are an exclusive religion, okay? I know being inclusive is a huge deal in our culture these days, but I want you to know straightforward that this is an exclusive religion, right? It's not everyone can be a Christian.
If you've ever talked to people that are from different religions, it's the same God.
A lot of our guys actually go to the same tailor here that been going for years, and he believes in everything, man. I mean, absolutely everything that's out there. And so if you go to his office, he's got, a picture of Vishnu. He's got Buddha. I bought him a cross for Christmas. I tried to find the biggest cross that I could find, and I bought him a cross. He still hasn't hung it up yet. I yell at him every time I go there and said, dude, hang up the cross, man. It'll bless your business and things. And so we had this talk, and he's like, oh, yeah, I believe in it. He's got gods everywhere. And I've got to know him over the years. And so I finally had to sit down and have a conversation with him about this. And he says, God bless you and these things. And I said, which God are you talking about? And he says, well, they're all the same. I says, no, that's not the same. And in fact, the fact that you say it's the same shows how ignorant you are. And we know each other. Okay, I can say these things, right? Because you have this religion and they're polytheists. They believe in all gods. And then you have this religion and they're monotheists. Islam, Judaism, Christianity. And so when you say that they're all gods and they're all the same, it shows how ignorant you are. So, brother, right? I mean, make it straight and make a decision. And he didn't come to Christ during that time. But I think he's close, because now it's like registering in his mind. It's not all the same gods. And so there is a claim to exclusivity, and it's not the church that makes the claim. It's not pastors. It's Jesus that makes the claim. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He says, no one comes to the Father, unless the Son, lead him. And so now this exclusivity that he is the way to the Father is not just from John. You'll see the other gospel writers also claim the same thing. I'll read you Matthew 11, 27. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The only way to the Father is through the Son. Peter, this will be the highlight of his message that he speaks in the early church in Acts. In Acts 4:12, he'll probably say it the most eloquent way that you'll ever see in the whole Bible. And he says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, except the name of Jesus. And so this is their claim to exclusivity. Jesus is making this claim. It's not the church. It's not the church conjured up this kind of theology, but there is a wide path, and there's a narrow path. There is a small narrow gate, and there's a wide gate. And we see, how these works. And he's telling us this simple reality that this faith, this newfound faith, this newfound. I hate to call it a religion, because it's more than a religion. It's a way of life and thinking. And then you'll know why. I think I mentioned it on Sunday, I believe, that the early church, they called themselves, they were on the way, drawing all the way back to his verse in verse 6, that I am the way. And so being a Christian was someone that was on the way, that someone was on this narrow path, but also was living the life that is commensurate with the way that Jesus lived their life. And so he shares this thing. So that was the second interruption. That was Philip that happens here. And then Jesus goes on this long discussion, because it's that same idea of living this life of faith. And then he goes on this long discussion between the relationship between love and obedience.
It's amazing how people argue about this so much. But you know what? Ask any married couple. You know what I mean? I mean, ask any married couple what the relationship is between love and obedience. They're one and the same. You know what I mean? You can't love, and then, you know, like as a married person, you can't love, you know, someone and say, you know, Lisa, I love you, but I'm going to hang out with this other woman, you know, on the side. Well, okay, this doesn't make sense, you know? And so because then obviously you're not really obeying the covenant that you've made with your spouse. And so, but it's crazy how like in theological circles, people are arguing about this, you know, over and over again. I mean, he makes it very clear, but there is a clear relationship between love and obedience. In other words, if you love, you will obey. If you're not obeying, you are not loving. And it's a very simple thing. And I mean, I attest to this. There are many times I have to be very honest, and I've repented and confess to my wife. You know, there are some times when I'm working in my, you know, I have a home office, and I prepare all my messages and, you know, at home, you know, church, admin stuff and those things. But, you know, at home is when I do my heavy work, my heavy lifting per se. And so, you know, I'm in my office and, you know, I'm jamming, I'm in the flow, you know, reading and writing and I'm in that mode. And then I'll hear these faint words, Sam, come help me, you know, and I'd be like, I didn't hear that, you know. I'll just keep working and I'll keep doing my thing. Sam, it's louder. And then it's like, oh, man. And I have a choice to make, right? I mean, that's really what it comes down to. And I tell you, in the way that my thought processes work now, I immediately go to the issue of love. And it's not a time issue. It's not anything. It's a love issue. And I just say, well, if I love my wife, I'm going to stop work and I'm going to go. It just comes down to that. And I'm going to obey what she's asking me to do. And you need to make that switch in your mind. It's not a preference issue. It's not a time issue. It's not a circumstance issue. It's a love issue. And that's what Jesus is telling these guys. Love and obedience are totally connected to one another. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, the one who keeps my commandments is the one who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Verse 24, the one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. I mean, you can't get any more clear than that. He does it on both sides, right? He's talking about the action and the inaction. The action means this, the inaction means this. And so he's laying it out very, very clear for us in this way. And he's telling us that this is so important. Love and obedience run side to side. If you could say they're the opposite, they're the two sides of one coin in that way, which is our relationship to God. If our coin is our relationship to Jesus, one side is love, the other side is obedience. It's the same exact thing. If you love God, you will obey God. The reason why you do not obey God is you do not love God. It's just a simple equation, and you have to turn that switch on. And we're so good at making it about our time management, about circumstances, about, you know, all different kinds of things. And you got to say, no, it's a love issue, right? Blackaby, if you've ever taken experience in God with me, he says it very clearly. He says, you don't have a discipline issue, right? If you're disciplined, you have a love issue. Like, you have a love problem. That's the main thing. And if you look at sin, if you look at how sin incubates inside of us, I want you to know that the first thing that happens when sin happens in our life, the first thing that happens is something in our relationship with God gets broken. And that's how it works. Because if we look at like Judas's life, and we talked about the other day, you know, Judas already, the enemy has put something in his mind that he was going to go and he's going to betray him. But it wasn't until he actually ate the morsel, you know, that it says the enemy entered into him during that time. But I want you to know that before all this happened, you know, it happened way before then. And in some place, he lost intimacy with Christ. Probably the first time, you know, this is okay. This is my humble assessment, okay, my opinion. probably the first time that he stole money from the money purse. And there was a wealth of finances happening, and maybe he had to pay for his child's school, or, you know, I mean, who knows what's going on, right? You know, and he decided, and all of a sudden, you know, even before that, something broke in the relationship, and it gave birth to sin. Sin doesn't just happen out of a vacuum by itself. Things lead up to the commission of the sin, and we see this happen here. So just think, love, obedience. If you love, and I would say a lot of, you know, I'm just speaking in marriage, a lot of my habits and things that I've done that have changed and reformed over the years is because the Holy Spirit has asked me, Sam, do you really love your wife? Yes, I do. Then why are you sitting on your butt? Okay, I'm going to get up. I mean, that's the reality. That's just me and my relationship with God. That's how it says, if you really love Lisa, then you'll do this. And I say, yes, sir, that's right. But I've made all different other kinds of excuses that happened there. And so you just make that connection. Jesus is trying to let them know this important connection of love and obedience. And so, but within this, though, it's not just going to be about us doing it on our own. Because he says he's going to send us. And notice the word that he uses in verse 16. But he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you, look at the word, another helper. Right? Who was the first helper? It was Jesus. And so even though, so because we have this idea in the church, we have this idea that Jesus left, he's gone now in heaven, and now we just have the Holy Spirit. No, that's not good teaching. Jesus has he's in heaven, but he's still with us. You know what I mean? And the Holy Spirit is also with us. He's giving us another helper. We don't just have one, we got two. You know what I mean? And so for a lot of you guys that actually literally have two helpers, you guys understand, it's a lot better, right? You know, we only have one. So, but man, you got two helpers and you feel so much more relieved and all these things. Jesus says, I'm going to give you another helper. Jesus is going to be with us, and he's going to send somebody else, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to come, and it's going to be great. He'll end up calling the helper. The word that's used there is later he'll use the word comforter because he's seeking comfort, but it's the word parakletos. Para, it's actually a compound word. There's a few of them in Greek. It's a compound word. The first one is para, which means with. And then, or besides is probably a better term. And then kaleo means to call. And so this is another one. This is someone who's called to be alongside of you. So they use this two different ways in the first century, parakletos. One is a legal term. This is legal terminology, and this is your lawyer or your advocate, or if you know in the U.S., I don't know, Jackie, in the U.K., the same thing, they call the lawyers counselors. It's the same word because they're one who stands right alongside. So when you stand up and you see the judge, your counselor, your advocate, who's right next to you also stands with you. And so the parakletos was a Greek legal terminology, but also used in a different way, and the connotation actually is sorrow. In other words, that he is going to stand next to you when you're sorrowful, when he'll come alongside of you to comfort you when you are sad. And so that's the context of all these. He's telling him, don't be sad. You know, don't let your heart be troubled and these kinds of things. And so it's the comforter. But remember, the first comforter was Jesus. He'll send us another comforter, another helper. And so you'll see that the Spirit and Christ are really one and the same. If you think about it, remember, he is the Spirit of truth, just like Jesus is truth. The world will not accept the Spirit, just like the world did not accept Jesus. He says this, he will live in the disciples, just as the Father has lived in the Son. And so it's his Spirit. And it's so frustrating talking to cessationists. You know what I mean? Because they've laid this dichotomy of the Father. They glorify the Father, they glorify the Son, and they despise, in some ways, well, they don't despise the Spirit, but they despise the work of the Spirit. You know, and it's so sad to see that, because it's like, you're talking about Jesus. I mean, the way he's presenting this is like one in the same. You know, it's the third person of the Trinity, and we need to honor the third person of the Trinity in this way. And so he's going through this, and again, but he wants us to keep clear, right? The commandments, obedience, love, one in the same, but he's going to send us another, like, you know, version two. Okay. I mean, the Trinity is so out of this, our mind are, but he sent part of himself, a second dosage of himself, the first one, and then another helper that comes. And so then he concludes this talk, and in verse 21, he says, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And so Judas, now we know it's the other Judas, not Iscariot, because, you know, John's, remember he's whispering. No, it's not that Judas. That Judas is took off. And he says, Lord, when what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Like, well, you know, what do you mean? It seems to go along. Unfortunately, even though Jesus never really answers him. And he just goes straight back to talking about obedience, you know, and love. And he's just kind of marking that. And then in verse 27, starting at 25, he tells us that the Spirit is going to abide with us. And in 27, it's some of the most beautiful words in the New Testament. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. See, this is like when we ask for peace, I hope what we're really asking for, we're asking for a peace of Jesus. See, Jesus doesn't give us peace. Jesus gives himself because he is peace. You know, Jesus doesn't, when we ask for provision, Jesus doesn't just give us provision. Jesus gives him himself because he is provision. This is what's caught up in the names of God, you know, Jehovah Shema, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Rapha. You know, Jesus doesn't heal. Jesus gives a part of himself, which is healing. And so he says, my peace I give to you. It says, my peace, you know, a part of himself do I give. Not as the world gives. Because the world can, you know, to the world, the absence of violence is peace. But this is a whole nother level. And he says, do I give to you? Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And again, just these words of comfort to disciples who are troubled, who are going through all different kinds of things that are moving on in their life. And then from there, at the end of 31, it says, arise, let us go from here. So they now leave the upper room. And like I said, the next three chapters, he's going to speak to them on the way, all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, which becomes one of the most powerful stories here. Okay? So let's close our eyes. Let's ask God today to make the connection in our hearts and our minds. Love and obedience. Love and obedience. And I share this all the time. There's this show in the U.S. I mean, horrible show. Don't watch it. I don't even know if it's still on. But it's daytime. It's called Jerry Springer Show. And on Jerry Springer Show, it basically turned into, and now I think it's Maury Povich, it's basically turned into paternity tests. And so it's a same setup every time. Some guy, you know, and you know, he wants to make sure that this baby is his and all these things. And you know, the guy will come on the show and he'll say this. It's almost scripted, it seems like. You know, look to the woman and said, baby, you know I love you. You know that, right? You know I love you. But I slept with your cousin's sister's wife's mother's, you know, whatever the case may be. And you know, you watch this show and you're like, you don't love her. Obviously you don't love her because you went and did this thing. But how many times do we do that as well? We say, Lord, you know I love you, but I'm just going to do my own thing. And Jesus says, no, you don't love me. You love that thing that you're going to do. You don't love me, man. Quit kidding yourself. You know, you love yourself more. Or whatever the case may be. When we walk in disobedience. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let's make a clear connection in our hearts and minds today. Love and obedience are on the same exact path. They're like the right and left leg of our lives that lead us on this walk. And if you today have an obedience problem, I want you to know you have a love problem. And that needs to be shored up a bit right now. Let's let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let's make that supernatural connection between love and obedience. And especially if you know you're being convicted that you're not obeying the Lord in something today, let's act not in obedience so much, let's act in love. And that response of love will overflow in obedience. Let's pray on. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to convict us. Let's ask the other helper to come and really speak into our hearts. Make that supernatural connection in our minds and our hearts. Obedience and love. Same thing. Same thing. If we love, we will obey. If we don't obey, we do not love. Well, let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing from the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illness, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus today. Let's pray for Japan. Particularly, let's pray for Pastor Sophia and Jungmin family as they launch out in the next few weeks and start SP Tokyo. Let's pray for a new church plant that God would bless. Let's pray for Cambodia. Pray for Grace and Oasis House. Let's ask the Lord to really use our friends and just continue to breathe His Spirit over these countries. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our missions council. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide our men and women, that we would move in wisdom and that we would lead our church well in our missional endeavors. Let's pray over our local outreach, our Agape, Homie, Freedom, Bridge, and Recreation. Let's pray for our leaders and our volunteers. And as they go out and minister, let's pray for God's anointing. And real move of the Spirit as they move. Let's pray for our Friday night gatherings, GIC, IP, SP Youth, and SPU. Let's pray for our leaders, our pastors, our prayer warriors. Pray the Holy Spirit would just really encounter them, especially the students, in a very powerful way tonight. Let's pray for house church tonight. Elements, Go, McCain, McDaddy, and McRobinson. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to equip the leaders, the hosts, every person would connect with God and with one another. Lastly, let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's just lift up our city. Let's pray the Prince of Peace, that He would just give us peace, but He Himself would come, the Prince of Peace, and release in our city. Let's go to our member focus. Let's pray for David Wu. Let's pray for rest in 2020, salvation and reconciliation of family, and cutting off any genetic diseases in his family. And let's also continue to pray for his surgery recovery as well. Let's lift up David. Thank you. Let's pray for Amy Moon from Hopewell. Pray for saving faith for husband Phil and healthy pregnancy and delivery of baby in June. Let's lift up Amy. Let's pray for Mary Koo Chang from Go House Church for balance work stress versus the guilt of being an absent mom. Kids to sleep through the night so that Kenny can rest, and both kids not to catch the flu. Let's lift up Mary and her family. Pray together. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, forgive us when we have dichotomized, God, our obedience, God, with our love. Lord, they're one and the same, God. Jesus, you make a case, God, here through this chapter that they're one and the same. And Lord, and if we have an obedience problem, Lord, we have a love problem. And so we know that you want to restore our love. And so come, Holy Spirit, God, and just bring your love, a deeper capacity for us to receive your love so we could love you back, God. And the overflow of that love will be obedience. And so we thank you, God. But we also don't want to be obedient robots as well that just obey without loving. We want to do the same. And so help us, Lord. We need the help of the Spirit, God, to accomplish this. We thank you. We love you. Watch over us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. Continue to stay strong. We're rounding the corner of our fast.